Just to mention to you, this morning at Port Lincoln preached on the subject of the Titanic, and that came with a little gospel tract. So the notes are here for you in a little tract here. You're welcome to take a copy or more at the door later on. It's quite well disguised, this one. It's a Titanic collectible tract. So you open it up and it's got all the facts and figures about Titanic. And then it goes on to give you the story about the Reverend John Harper, who went down with the ship, and the great testimony that he had. And then just at the end, there's a gospel message as well. And we're thinking of the theme of saved and lost. You know, you talk about people who are saved at sea, or they're lost at sea. We're applying that as the Bible talks about those that are saved and those that are lost. But all the notes, mostly, and the facts and figures are in that gospel tract there, Titanic. Very easy one to hand out. David Allen, who is with the Trinitarian Bible Society, he came up to me one day and he said, "Oh, I've seen that tract before." And I said, "Oh, where did you see it?" And he said, "Well, he said my car broke down in Northern Ireland," and he said the man from it was either the AA or the RAC. He said he came up, pulled over, and after he fixed my car, he gave me one of those tracts. And Mr. Allen looked at it, and he said to the mechanic, he says, "Do you realise this is a gospel tract?" The mechanic says, "No." He said, "I've been handing them out to my customers for months." They didn't even know it was a gospel tract. So not that it's compromised. There's a full gospel message in there, but it's tucked away at the back. It just means that people collect them. People love collectible tracts. And if they keep the tract, then they'll keep the message that goes with it. It's one of the most popular tracts we've had, printed about 40,000 of them, and they've done very well. But you're welcome to have a copy of that. And for those of you that missed it, I've brought a copy of The Inconvenient Truth with me, the sermon we preached on last week, where I forgot the tracts. Well, the notes are there. That one's about the doctrine of eternal punishment. So there's copies of that available for you as well. People have been saying, "Well, Luke, you haven't been giving us any updates on wildlife." But last night, Karen and I were getting ready for bed. And then I said, "Oh, look, there's a spider on the wall." And then Karen just said, "Well, just kill it." And I said, "Oh." No jumping out of the car or taking off shoes and screaming. So 2 months in Australia has done her good. I think she's finally acclimatised herself to the conditions over here. So if there's anyone else out here with a phobia about any types of insects or creepy crawlies, I recommend they come to Australia and do them well. If you turn for our reading to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 6, I'm going to preach on the subject, as best as I can, of forgiveness. It's a strong theme that runs in the Bible. More specifically, why we should forgive. And when I was studying for this, there's a promise in Scripture that will give you a good incentive to be a forgiving type of person. If you're one that forgives easily, then there's a promise in Scripture that you can unlock for yourself. Fascinating as we look into this this afternoon. But Matthew chapter 6, and then just a short reading, if you go down to verse 12. Verse 12 there of Matthew chapter 6. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And we'll just end the reading of God's word there at verse 15. So a short word of prayer. Ask the Lord for his help this afternoon as we look at this subject. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you all for thy help in the meeting thus far and for the hymns of praise we've been able to sing. Lord, the privilege that we have to come before thee in prayer, and Lord, the miracle that we have thy word before us preserved down through the centuries, down through the millenniums that have passed, and we have the perfect word of God in front of us. Help us, Lord, as we think on this subject of forgiveness. Guide and direct us from thy word, we pray. Speak to each of us here, that each of us may go away knowing, Lord, that thou hast spoken to us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
The subject of forgiveness and how it's so important that we forgive others. And no one's come up to me and said, "Oh, Luke, you need to preach on forgiveness at this church." But this is one that I plan to preach on. It is an issue that has destroyed many a church, many a relationship, many a marriage. So one that is so important. And you know, people say, well, you should forgive others. You know, the Bible commands us to do it. But there is a promise in Scripture that if you do forgive, it unlocks that promise to you. And I'm going to be a bit different here. I'm going to give you the points at the end. We're going to look at forgiveness as a subject, and then just going to run through the points at the very, very end. We look at verse 9 of Matthew chapter 6. What we read there is part of what's known as the Lord's Prayer. The disciples are saying, Lord, how do we pray? And then Jesus then says, well, this is a model. This is not to repeat it word for word. You can do, but it's like a template. The things that Jesus says to pray for, they're things that we should pray for as well. Verse 9 says, after this manner, therefore pray. He doesn't say pray this exact prayer, but pray like this is the direction that Christ gives. And then in verse 12, as we read, that we should pray and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So you ask the Lord to forgive you, but then you forgive others when they wrong you. So can you pray that prayer before God? Can you say, Lord, forgive me because I'm forgiving other people? Lord, forgive me the same way that I forgive others. If you're unforgiving, you hold grudges or you're bitter towards people for whatever reason, then you'd struggle to pray that specific part of that prayer. And in verse 12, what it's actually saying there is, Lord, treat me the same way as I treat others. The same way I forgive someone, then Lord, return that upon myself. So the gist of that really is, if you're unforgiving towards someone, then the Lord will be unforgiving towards you. If you are the forgiving type, then the Lord will be forgiving to you in return. Now, don't get confused over this. I'm not talking about salvation here. That if a Christian says, well, I'm not going to forgive that person for that, then, you know, I'm sorry, you've lost your place in heaven. This is talking about your day-to-day Christian walk. That salvation is something separate, something that's resolved. You'll see that from Scripture, that salvation is a one-time thing that happens in your life. Jesus said you must be born again. And at that point where you become born again, then you're saved. You're saved and sealed for time and eternity. And just a few scriptures, just read them to you. John 5:24, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So that's eternal security. Once you're saved and that's it. You cannot be lost. Even if you make a mess of your life, as many Christians did in Scripture, you cannot lose your salvation. So once you have believed, at whatever point that is in your life, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you believe on his name, then you're saved, you won't come into condemnation, and you have eternal life. And the Bible says that we're sealed unto the day of redemption. That's Ephesians 4 and verse 30. Then Hebrews 5:15, it's actually words of Christ. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So Christ's never going to abandon you as a Christian. You could really mess up your Christian walk. You fall into some sin or temptation. You do something horrendous, like a lot of the characters in the Bible did. Think of men like Noah, David. Horrendous crimes they did as Christians, and yet they cannot be lost. Jesus said, John 10:28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So salvation by faith alone in Christ is when you call on the name of the Lord. So don't confuse this passage here. Don't think, oh, Luke's saying that if I don't forgive someone, then I've lost my salvation. That's not what the point that's being made here this afternoon. For example, imagine if a child rebels against their parents and they break the family rules, whatever they are, that child's in deep trouble. No matter what bad that child does, they will always still be the child of that parent. They do something that's so wrong, and yet they cannot lose their sonship. They cannot be disowned. They'll always still be that child, no matter what they do wrong. Now, there will be consequences to it. You know, the parent will have to bring in discipline. They'll have to chastise the child, but they won't actually lose their position in the family. Even if you're kicked out of the house, you'd still be the child. Whatever consequences there are, you would still be that child of those parents. And it's the same with God. There are Christians that make mistakes. We all do. Some make terrible errors and mistakes and blunders, and they sin and rebel against God. But God's not going to kick them out of the family. He'll always be the child of God. But having said that, like a father, God will use discipline on his children and bring chastisement upon those that aren't walking right with God. He'll never disown us because we're always his child, but he does have the right to bring in chastisement, discipline and punishment. So thinking on this passage in Matthew 6, when you do mess up and you sin against God, which is every day to different degrees, how would you like to be treated by God? There's two ways. Would you want God to chastise you to the full extent of your crimes? So every time you mess up, God comes down in chastisement really heavy on you. To watch every trip that you make, every mistake that you do, God says, right, I'll come down in the harshest degree of my chastisement and punishment. Or would you want God to be lenient with you, to be understanding and to say, well, not to punishment to the full extent that he could go to? You see that in human courts today. Often, most crimes will carry a variable sentence. So the judge will say, right, for drug trafficking, it's 5 to 10 years. So the judge can put his own input into the case and he can say, well, the criminal here, he seems very broken, he's very repentant, he's very sorry, he's made steps to correct his lifestyle, so I'm going to give him 5 years. Or he may say, well, this criminal here, he shows no signs of remorse, I'm sure he's going to commit the crime again, so I'll give him the full extent of the law. So we see that in our own court systems today. And then it's the same for a Christian. If you're a Christian and then you sin and you're unrepentant and rebelling against God, then you can expect a heavier chastisement than if you sin against God and yet you confess it and you strive to turn from it. God will be more lenient with you if you take that approach. I don't know how you'd want to be treated, but I'd rather that God be more lenient with me. I sin every day and let the Lord down fail him in so many ways, but I would never want the full chastisement of God. He'd be right to do it, but it's not something I'd wish for. Imagine if the government said, right, we're going to install a traffic ticket system in everybody's car, and then for every time you're caught driving along, it will track you the speed that you go. And the second you go over that speed limit, even by 1 kilometre, a ticket will automatically print out in your car. Wouldn't that be nice and convenient? So you drive through Cummins, 41 kilometres an hour, and then a ticket comes out, and $300. Now that's harsh, isn't it? Usually the police would be, there's some leniency there. But if you can see that with God, imagine if God just was completely on our backs the whole time, just as a Christian. It would be a heavy burden to carry. Verse 14 there, in the same way as we're thinking of that, do you want God to be like that with you? It says, verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We're not talking about salvation here. We're just talking about the way you conduct yourself as a Christian. So if you want God to be on you, every mistake you make, every time you slip up, every sin, every time you fail to do the right thing, God's going to come down your maximum chastening. Then that's not something you'd want in your life. But God is saying here, if that's your attitude with others, then that's how God will treat you. And that's the great promise there. It's a promise and a curse at the same time. If you have that forgiving approach to others, then God will have that lenient approach in your Christian life as well. It's to be like Christ. Luke 23, verse 34, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So Christ there on the cross, they were the enemies. They hated him. They crucified him, and yet he asked God that he would forgive them, even against his enemies, those that were crucifying him. Stephen said the same thing. Acts 7, verse 60. He said, lay not this sin to their charge. That was his prayer. Even as they were stoning him to death, he said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. So verse 14 there, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. It's a great, great promise. If that's your attitude and approach to others, if you're easygoing, offenses come, but they just roll off your back, then the Lord will have the same attitude with you as well. Psalm 130, verse 3, it says, "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared." If you then turn to Matthew 18, just flip over. Again, questions being asked here about forgiveness by the disciples. Matthew 18, and then verse 21. You know, a lot of people, they might say, well, you know, I forgive most people, but I'm not going to forgive such and such and such, or this, you know, something was done very wrong to me. Someone said something very wrong. I've been wronged in the past. And there's, you know, sometimes there can be deep-rooted problems there. Disciples asking here, verse 21 of Matthew 18. "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times." You know, if someone offends you seven times, you can forgive them, but that's it. Once you get to offense number eight, you say, that's it. I can't forgive them anymore. Verse 22, Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." That's 490 times. But that's not, Jesus is not upping the mark. He's just setting, he's saying that it's just an infinite number of times. Who's going to keep track of 490 times? You know, is there anyone that you know that you've kept a log of, you know, 298, they then said this to me and it offended me, and then it builds up and up and up? No, it's not. It's just such a high number. It's silly if you're going to try and keep track of that. And it's just, Christ is giving us an illustration there. Verse 23, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, we're not sure the amount, but a talent was a precious amount there, and then 10,000, so it's a very, very high amount of money. This is a big debt that was owed. Verse 25, "For as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made." So this would have cost this man his livelihood, everything he owned. "The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt." So the debt was owed, and the man said, okay, just let the debt go, or write it off. Incredible act of compassion there. He could have just said, yeah, all right, then I'll extend it. You've got 10 years to pay it. That would have been a good mercy. But the man here just says, just write off the whole debt. Then verse 28, "But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, the small amount. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every man, every one, his brother, their trespasses." And it's a parallel to the gospel. If Christ has cleared the debt of your sin, has paid for all of that debt on the cross, then what is our trouble, what's your trouble in forgiving someone else that has wronged you? Powerful story there that Christ gave. So we see in Matthew 6, it's more of a positive message that Christ gave, that you'll be blessed if you forgive. But in verse, in Matthew 18 here, it's more of a curse. That Christ is saying, if you have that unforgiving attitude, then God will have the unforgiving attitude towards you as well. And again, it's not that you'll lose your salvation, but you're going to get a rough ride in your Christian life if you have that unforgiving approach. So that should help us think twice about holding grudges and being bitter towards others. It's a lot easier going when you let things go. And we can apply that to those closest around us. Husbands and wives, you can take that approach. You can, every wrong slip that's made, every comment, you can hold it in and let it build up and become bitter about it, then you're going to have a rougher marriage than if you just let things go and you learn to get on. Parents and children, the same thing as well. The way you work with people at work, the way you get on with people at church, it works in every relationship. If you do hang on to wrongs that are done to you, and if someone has done something wrong to you and you hang on to it and you keep that within, then it can lead to that escalating, especially in a marriage, and it builds up and up and up, and then one day it explodes, and then you have the destruction of a marriage there. If you turn to Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, and then verse 18. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18. Verse 18, it says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them." So there's that command coming in there just for the men. And it applies for both sides, but the Apostle Paul is weighing in here with that aspect for the men. Whatever causes men to do that, most men, I don't want to become an expert here, but a lot of men hold in emotions a lot of the time. You know, if a man's annoyed, he'll just be quiet, you know, keep quiet. But I've learned, especially in the last 2 years, that, you know, if something's troubling a lady, she'll let you know. She'll let you know. But men can be different. Apostle Paul's saying, be careful here. If you hold stuff in, then it can lead to bitterness, and then for that to explode later on. Verse 20, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." And a way we can apply that to forgiveness is, you know, a child does wrong, then you smack them, discipline them, which is completely right. But then it should be, after that discipline is done, a fresh and clean start. And what the wrong thing to do is, you know, the next day after they've been smacked and all's been paid for and redeemed, the next day that parent then rails on that child, bringing up the past wrong that they've done. Apostle Paul is saying here, don't provoke your children to anger, otherwise they'll be discouraged. And the children say, "Mom, Dad are always on my back. They keep bringing up the past." That's going to discourage a child. So when discipline is done, it's dealt with, and then it's a fresh start. So we can apply that in so many different ways to our lives. The Bible says it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. That's Lamentations 3, verse 22. And Ephesians 4, verse 26 says, "Be ye angry and sin not." There's nothing wrong with anger if it's the right thing. But it says there, "But let not the sun go down upon your anger." No, it's wrath. This uncontrollable and anger that's gone too far is wrath. And it says, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." And what a good policy that is to have. No matter how bad your day has been, you say, right, before the sun goes down, before we go to bed, we'll make our differences right. And then tomorrow morning is a fresh start. And if that's the attitude you take, then you'll have an easier going life. And then as we've looked at those promises, God will give you an easier going life as well. So the same thing can happen in church, as I've mentioned. You can have people in church that they sit at the other end of the room, they have bitterness and grudges against each other. Sometimes it goes back decades. You know, I haven't spoken to Mr. Smith for years because of what he said to me all those years ago. And it's usually over the most ridiculous of things. I heard of a church that split. They had a vote about having a board with the hymn numbers on. And half the church says, yes, we've got to have the hymn numbers on the wall. And the other church says, no, that's pagan. We're going to end up going like the churches near us. So they split over the whole thing. The church split over the board for having numbers on for hymns. Usually it's over the most silly of things. Or sometimes you hear of Christians and they say, well, you know, I'm really angry at the minister. He didn't shake my hand at the door. Things like that. Or she wore the same dress as me today deliberately just to make me look silly. Things like that. The most ridiculous of stuff, which is just shows how silly we can be. Or they say, oh, well, he sat in my seat today deliberately to wind me up. There's no danger here. But in some churches, you know, it might be a big thing. So a good attitude I've found is just not to care. If someone insults you or is rude, I tend just to, I've found it helps just to have just a neutral, I don't care kind of attitude. I had a girl come up to once, a church I used to go to, and she says, "Luke, I've heard that you don't like me." She said, "I've heard that you said such and such." And I said, "Oh, I'm sorry, I'm not really interested." She said, "Well, I've heard that such and such told me this about me, and you really don't like me." And I said, "I'm really sorry, I'm not really interested." And then she walked away. I was polite, I wasn't being cheeky, but I said, I'm not interested in getting into a whole debate about it. I said, "I'm not really interested in that kind of thing." So it's a good thing to have, is that kind of neutral attitude. If you go back to Matthew 18 and verse 15, and you'll say, "Well, hang on a second, what if someone has wronged me, like badly, what do I do?" Let's say you're reversing out of church and this afternoon, and one of the members here, they reverse into you, and it's wrecked your back bumper, and that person then puts the car in drive, and they drive off. And you say, "Right, well, this is not good here. Car's been ruined. They've driven off. What do I do?" So sometimes there's situations like that. And then it could be any circumstance. So verse 15, "Moreover," this is Jesus speaking, "if thy brother should trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." So don't take this all the time. Don't do this all of the time. Don't say every little fault that someone does, "Right, I'm going to go and see them. I'm going to go around their house and say, 'Well, you didn't shake my hand at church. Let's get this resolved, brother.'" Don't go over the top. This is talking about for a severe circumstance, you know, a real issue that's come up. Jesus is saying, just go and see that person, and it will save a lot of embarrassment. You're just keeping it between yourselves. That's the first approach to take. Then verse 16, "But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." So you say, "Right, you've reversed into my car, you know, would like you to apologise and you know, fix the damage that's done." And they say, no, it's, you know, "You can sort that out yourself." And you say, "Well, this isn't right." So then Jesus is saying, you take two or three witnesses with you. And you can say, "Right, well, Mr. Smith here and Mr. Jones here, they saw what happened. So, you know, you are responsible for it." And you do it in a gracious way. Jesus is saying, then again, you're keeping it private still. It's not something that's been blazed in public, but it's being kept in that right context there. But then if the worst happens, it says, verse 17, "If he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican." So that's the order there. You go straight to the person involved. If they don't hear you, then you bring witnesses, and then thirdly, you take it to the church. And as I said, don't invoke Matthew 18 every time someone offends you. I've never really even seen this done before. You know, this is a very rare instances this ever happens. But that's the specific order that Christ gives. So don't go home saying, "Well, you know, they didn't accept my friend request on Facebook, so I'm going to take the matter to them at their house." You know, it's got to be for those rare times when real offences have been done. And it's the cure for bitterness. If the thing is brought out, you know, you've got an issue with someone, instead of holding it in and saying, "They reversed into my car 10 years ago and they've never paid for that damage," instead it's brought out, it's dealt with, and it's done in the right way. It takes courage to do it, to actually go and see that person and confront them, and it takes graciousness and meekness, but it's the way that Christ prescribes here, and it's a way that stops bitterness from building up. If you then go to Luke 17, and then the third verse, same teaching here. Luke 17, verse 3. "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee or do thee wrong, rebuke him." That means say that it was wrong. "And if you repent, forgive him." So they do you wrong. You say, "Well, this isn't right what you've done." And then they say, "Well, I am sorry. No, I apologize." Which is a, you know, a hard thing to do, to say that you're sorry. But if they do, then it says there, just forgive him. It's done. It's dealt with. And the issue has been resolved. And if he trespass thee against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in the day turn to thee again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. You might say, well, seven times in a day is a lot, but apply it to your Christian life. Say there's a sin that you do, and it's a habitual sin. It's one that you fall into, and you say, Lord, forgive me this sin. I've done it again. I'm so sorry. Imagine if the Lord said, no, I'm sorry, you've done it seven times. That's it. Imagine that. But as God is with us, you know, we bring our sins to God and he forgives them. They're under the blood. Then we are to be the same with others. It's taught in the Old Testament, Leviticus 19. I'll just read it to you, verse 17. It says, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. So you're not to hold grudges. If someone has wronged you, then you're to take it to them. To rebuke them means to explain that they're wrong, and then forgive them and let it go. And it works in marriages. If you're upset and you hold it in, that leads to bitterness. The longer it goes on, the more that bitterness builds up. But if you're wronged and you communicate and you say, well, this wasn't right here, and it's brought out into the open, into the light, there's rebuke, there's forgiveness, and then within that marriage, those two can move on. And the same in any other type of relationship as well. And you find that a lot of the time, someone wrongs you, and you find out it's a misunderstanding. The person said, I'm sorry you took it that way. I didn't mean it to be taken that way. Or that person that reversed into you at church, they said, I honestly didn't see that. I heard a crunch, but I didn't realize I'd hit your car. And you then find out, oh, it was just a misunderstanding. They didn't drive off deliberately. But when that's brought out into the open, you discuss that with that person, then the truth comes out, and often you'll find that it was only a misunderstanding. Imagine if that person hadn't communicated, and for 10 years they thought that they'd deliberately reversed into them, deliberately driven off, when in fact that's not what had happened. So don't be thin-skinned, easily provoked and annoyed. But the Bible's teaching us here to be forgiving, willing to forgive. If you flip back to Luke 6, Luke 6 and verse 36, against the teaching all throughout Scripture, Jesus talking about it all the time, like an attitude to have in your life. Luke 6 and verse 36, be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. So it works both ways. You forgive, and then you'll be forgiven in return. If you then move over to Ephesians 4, Ephesians chapter 4, just a few more passages for us to look at here. Ephesians 4, verse 2, it says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. So I've got to emphasize that point. If you feel a need that you have to approach someone, it's not got to be this high and mighty, I've been wronged and I'm going to correct you. It's got to be meekness and gentleness when this is done. Endeavoring, that means striving, doing your best to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So that's what you're striving for. That's the whole point of you rebuking, correcting that person or going to see them, is that you'll end up in having peace and unity. That's what you're striving for. At the end of the day. And that will work in your church, in your personal life, in your marriage, your work, your family, and so on. Verse 31, if you go down there, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And then why we should forgive, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Then Colossians 3, just flip over to there, Colossians 3 and verse 12. Colossians 3 and verse 12. Colossians 3 and verse 12. Again, the same theme here. It says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And that covers all types of quarrels, all types of wrongs that have been done to you. Then if Christ has forgiven you for your sin, then you should be forgiving to others. Now, I was going to say, well, I can honestly say from the pulpit that I have no issue or problem with anyone here, but I've only been here for a few months, so it doesn't really quite apply. But can you say the same? Can you say before God that you have no problem or issue with anyone here in this building? That's how you should be. And can you say that you have no issue with anyone else outside of this building? And I can say that. All the people I've known, and, you know, wrongs have been done and so on, but I don't have an issue with anybody. And that's the right position to have. And then when you do that, when you have that approach, then it's an easy way for God to be lenient and forgiving with you. So it'll unlock that promise for you in your life. You must be genuine in doing this. Matthew 18:35, remember Jesus said, so likewise shall your heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother his trespasses. It has to be from your heart. You can't say, yeah, Lord, I forgive them, I suppose I must. That's not from your heart. It must be genuine forgiveness there. I remember watching a news clip in Northern Ireland, and a lady there, she'd lost her husband, or one of her children had been blown up by one of the bombs that the IRA planted. And decades later, it's happened in the 1970s, she was still pursuing justice. She was saying, I want to see justice done for the men that committed that crime. Now, she was right, perhaps, to pursue for justice, to make sure they're put in prison. But she was haggard and miserable looking. And you could tell that she was so bitter over that, that what was done to her, and it was a wrong thing that was done, but she'd harboured that in her heart. She had not forgiven those that had done it. And you could see it was eating away at it. It was destroying that person. And she looked a miserable, horrible person, one that you just would not get on with. And she was pursuing a right thing, but by holding in that grudge, it was destroying her spirit. So, how can we make forgiving others easier? You say, well, something terrible has been done to me. How can I forgive that? The Bible keeps reminding us, think on what Christ did when he forgave you. Think of your crimes against God. And when you meditate on that, you'll say, well, Lord, it should be easy for me to forgive that person. Nothing compares to how you forgave me for my sin. And if you say, well, if Christ did that for me, then I must forgive others. And that's what Christ is emphasizing here in those parables and in those stories. And Christ has forgiven you more than you'll ever have to forgive someone else. If you've been wronged, then you wronged Christ a million times more with your sin. So that's the perspective that we are to have. And then when you forgive, you are to forgive and then forget. So if you say, I've forgiven that person, and you keep bringing it up, you say, well, I've forgiven my wife for what she did, but then you bring it up every week all through your marriage, then that's not forgiven. It's something that is dealt with and then forgotten. Hebrews 8:12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. So that's what God's approach is to our sin. And Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. So you say, well, God can't forget, but that's what the scripture's saying here. He just removes those sins that you've done, and they are not to be brought up. On Judgment Day, if you say, Lord, all these sins I've done, the Lord will say they're removed, they're gone. They've been taken away. So if God forgives and forgets, then so should we as well. So just to conclude then, why should we forgive? And these are the points. Firstly, we're to forgive because we want to be forgiven in return. That's the first point, what Scripture teaches. Secondly, why should we forgive? Because we are commanded to from God. Christ taught that we must forgive others. Thirdly, why should we forgive? Because it is for the sake of unity in every area of life, in the church, in your own personal walk, whatever situation you're in. And then fourthly, why should we forgive? Because sometimes people do and say silly and strange things, and you get offended, but they never meant to, especially with young people. They can say things and they don't have much experience, and they can say and do things that are wrong. Try and be lenient with others. Maybe someone is nasty to you or horrible, but you don't realize they're actually going through a trauma, like an illness or a bereavement. And, you know, you've caught them out on a bad day and they react badly to you. Try and be understanding as well. And then fifthly, why should we forgive? And it's the ultimate reason, because Christ has forgiven us. You say, well, I have been wronged. And it goes back decades in my life, and I've held it against that person for years. But in the light of what Christ has done for me, I forgive and I forget what they've done. Because if Christ can forgive me for my crimes, then I must do the same in return. I'll tell you a short story. I used to go to a strict Baptist church. And there was a young family there. He had a son and a daughter, and we were out playing outside one Sunday afternoon. And this boy was quite boisterous. This is quite a few years ago. And he, in a scuffle, he kicked me very, very hard. He was only about 9, only about 10. So I reacted to that. I turned around and gave him a good kick back, a hard kick back. And he ran off in tears. And his dad came up to me later on and he says, Luke, you've hurt my son here. He's really badly hurt. And then I remember on the spot, I said, well, I am sorry, I didn't mean to hit him so hard. I said, but he did kick me. And but then for weeks after that, that was still in my head. I thought, shouldn't have done that. And I saw him some months later, and I went up to the dad, and I said, do you remember when I kicked your son? I said, I'm really sorry, but I didn't mean to do that. And he turned around and he says, brother, all is forgiven. He says, don't worry about it. And he says, it's all forgiven and forgotten. And do you know what happened? That burden just washed away, gone. And I walked out there, I thought, that's gone now, dealt with. Forgiven and forgotten, all is right. And I mean, it's just a silly thing. But that is an illustration for us, that you can be forgiven and forgotten through what Christ has done for us. It was difficult for me to do it, you know, walk up and say, I'm sorry, I've done wrong. It's a hard thing for us to do as humans. Psalm 10, verse 4, it says, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. And that's why many people don't come to Christ in repentance. They don't ask for forgiveness because they won't stoop to that level, to actually admit you're a sinner, to actually admit that you're wrong in the sight of God. It damages pride. But 1 John 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It seems like almost that sin isn't as much of the problem. God is able and willing to forgive that. It's the pride that we have that stops us and stops so many from coming to Christ. Is they will not bow the knee to God. They will not say they're wrong and they will not apologize. And it's that pride that keeps many people out of the kingdom of God. But that humility is what we need. If you're to come to Christ, and it's that humility that we need and that forgiveness and forgiving approach that we need as Christians as well. But I hope it's been a help and encouragement to you, and help, and may that each of us here be ones that forgive and forget others, even as Christ has forgiven us. May God bless his word to us. In Jesus' name, amen.